Craftsman Days are here at Lowe's with big savings on the tools you need. Save $100 on the Craftsman V20 6-Tool Power Tool Combo Kit, now at $199. No matter what the project is, Craftsman's high-quality, high-performance products empower you to build on. Stop by your nearest Lowe's store and check out the full line of Craftsman tools today. Valid through 6/18 while supplies last. Selection varies by location.
You are listening to Blessed and Bossed Up, presented by Anchored Media, an entrepreneurship podcast for Christians all about how to make God the CEO of your business. Get ready to be inspired, challenged, but well-equipped to live and build your destiny His way. Hey guys, welcome to another episode of the Blessed and Bossed Up podcast. We are continuing on with our book club pick, The Spirit-Filled Life, Discover the Joy of Surrendering to the Holy Spirit, written by Charles Stanley. If you do not have a copy of this book, I say it every single time, this is one of my top three books of all time. And this is one that I really want you to get a physical copy of so that you can read it for yourself. But again, even if you don't, I try my best to make sure that every episode we're discussing it in a way to where it's beneficial to you, even if you're not actively reading along with us. We have so far covered so much in the first two chapters, and now we are moving on to chapter three. The title of chapter three is called The Indwelling Spirit. What I really like about this chapter is that this chapter is less about being preachy, but more so Mr. Stanley just meets the reader where he was at a particular point in his life and walks you through what he did to get a better understanding of the Holy Spirit. Up until this point, we've discussed a lot of the misconceptions of the Holy Spirit, the importance of the Holy Spirit, how us not tapping into the Holy Spirit is keeping us from living a true Spirit-filled life. We've covered all of that. So by this point, I'm sure you're at the same space that he was in of like, you know, I really want to live the Spirit-filled life. I don't want to go about my Christian journey less than what the Lord has for me, not really tapping into this gift that he has given me. And so in this particular chapter, he's talking about how he was in a place where he was wrapping up seminary. He ended up getting a job as a pastor at a church in North Carolina. And he also got offered a job to teach at a local institute where he would be teaching evangelism and preaching to ministry leaders. So he was dealing with a lot of imposter syndrome at this time because he felt like, I'm just now about to graduate seminary. These men have been ministering for years. How am I going to teach them about preaching and evangelism? They should be teaching me. And so he was excited about the pastor job, but this teaching job that he was offered was one that brought him a lot of anxiety. He didn't say that, but I'm saying that it brought him a lot of anxiety because he felt unqualified. And so he tells this story about where he was at that time because he recognizes his feelings towards this teaching job brought him to a place of desperation to where he knew he needed the Holy Spirit in order to do this effectively because he had no confidence that he was able to do this at all. And so if this was going to be successful, the Holy Spirit was going to have to empower him to do it. But the reality of where he was in his faith walk at this time was that there were still some misconceptions that he had about the Holy Spirit. This was still new to him. So he didn't know how to live a Spirit-filled life because he just didn't have the tools and the information. And so I preface all of this because it's a little boring if I just read that part to you, but I preface all of this because I believe that that's where a lot of you may be, where you've been listening to the show the last couple of months and you've heard us talk about the importance of Spirit-led business decisions. You've heard us with the first two chapters of this book where you understand and recognize that you really want to live a life that's governed by the Holy Spirit, but there's a disconnect and a struggle on how do you live that out. And I also believe that there are some of you who the Lord has called to, similarly to how he was called to teach at this institute, the Lord has called you to do something that you don't feel qualified for. He's called you to, let's say, a new position at work, maybe to start this business. Maybe it's full-time entrepreneurship. Maybe it's growth in ministry. Maybe it is you starting your own ministry. Whatever the case may be for you, the Lord may be bringing you to a place of desperation as well, so that you have no choice but to tap into his spirit to be able to be successful at what he's brought you to. So I'm excited about this chapter because where he is when he first opens it up, I believe is a very honest place. And as somebody who loves systems, I believe that he did a great job communicating and walking us as the readers through exactly the steps that he took next to be able to deal with this conflict that he was having. I have highlighted here, he says, if you had asked me during that time whether I believed the Holy Spirit was God, I would have answered yes without any hesitation. And the time he's talking about is once he's graduated from seminary and getting ready to move into this pastor role, but still contemplating the teacher role. He said, if you had asked me during that time whether I believed the Holy Spirit was God, I would have answered yes without hesitation. If you would have asked me whether I believed the Holy Spirit was living inside me, I would have said yes. And I would have quoted to you 1 Corinthians 6:19 to prove it. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? But if you asked me what the difference all that was supposed to make on a daily basis, I would have been hard pressed to give you a good answer. Oh, I would have come up with something, but nothing definitive. There I was pastoring a church, and the life-changing implications of those two truths had not sunk in. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit lives in me. In a two-week period, those two statements took on incredible significance in my life. I will tell you more on that later, but for now, let's take a closer look at the two statements. The first statement being, the Holy Spirit is God. The idea of the Trinity has been a point of confusion for many throughout church history. Scripture clearly teaches that there is only one God, yet God is presented in the form of three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The formula adopted by the early church is as follows: one essence, three persons. For many people, that distinction may not be helpful at all. That is all right as long as one's inability to understand the full context of this wonderful truth does not impede his or her willingness to put his or her faith in it. But wait, you say, how can I be expected to trust something I don't fully understand? Is intellect the enemy of faith? Absolutely not. God has given ample information to support our faith. There are, however, a few things that will always remain a mystery to us on this side of heaven. And he references with that 1 Corinthians 13:12. We frequently put our faith in things we don't fully understand. Every time I get on a jet, I place my life in the hands of people I have never met, and I am at the mercy of machinery that I do not understand. That's not to imply that nobody understands it. Simply because I don't have an explanation for how it works doesn't mean there isn't one. In the same way, just because the idea of the Trinity is confusing to us doesn't mean that it doesn't make sense. It only means that it doesn't make sense to us. I love that he touched on this because I believe it's human nature for us to reject things. I would say it's human nature for us to reject some things that we don't understand. Because like you said here, you get on a plane, you don't understand how that plane works, but you want it though. You got enough faith to be sitting on this piece of metal 30,000 feet in the air and enough trust that you'll get to where you're going to safely. So it's not everything we don't understand, we don't put faith in. It's just some things. And I believe that when it comes to Christianity, that's one of the things that stops a lot of us from truly being able to have the intimacy with the Lord and be dependent on the Holy Spirit and live this spirit-filled life, is because we don't understand. And because we don't understand, sometimes we reject it. But I love how he said that you can not understand a thing, but still put your faith in it. And as he goes on to share, even with his own story, he put his faith and his trust in the Lord as he saw answers on how the Holy Spirit makes a difference in his day-to-day life? That was his major question of like, yeah, I'm filled with the Spirit, but like, what does that mean though? How does that impact my day-to-day? That's the major question that he had and what he really just simply didn't understand. And so I love that he talked about that here, because not only does he encourage you to have faith anyway as you figure it out, but he also gives you permission to not know everything and permission to pursue the answers to your questions. Again, not as contingencies for your belief, but to help you fully be able to participate well in your part of this relationship. And for a lot of us, especially if you grew up in like a Southern church or you're from the South in general, and the U.S. specifically is what I'm talking about, a lot of times you're taught not to question, that it's disrespectful to ask questions. You shouldn't question God. But that's not true. In order for us to understand, and we have to ask questions, and it's not us trying to criticize the Lord, it's just us trying to really figure out, how am I going to live this life? And by us getting those questions answered, it just gives us the information that we need to do our part. And as we'll discover a little bit later in this chapter, living the Spirit-filled life requires our active participation. And I don't know about you, but I can't participate effectively if I don't understand my role, if I don't understand what this relationship is like. So I'm just really grateful that he brought that up in this particular section, because I think it's necessary to address as we continue to learn about the Holy Spirit. He says, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. The first reference to this relationship is found in the story of creation. And he is quoting Genesis 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. He says, notice how the text refers to God and the Spirit of God without making any distinction between the two. No explanation is necessary. The two are one. The God who created the heavens and the earth is the same God as the Spirit who moved over the surface of the waters. If two different deities or forces were at work, some sort of transition statement between verses 2 and 3 would have been in order. But no such transition appears. The author freely uses Spirit of God and God interchangeably. The Holy Spirit's involvement in creation ties him to the second person in the Trinity as well. In Colossians, the Apostle Paul referred to Christ as the creator of all things. And he quotes Colossians 1:13-16, which says, for he, God the Father, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, the Son, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him. He says, having been a Pharisee and expert in the law of Moses, Paul was very familiar with the Old Testament. More than likely, he had memorized the creation story as a child. As a Christian, Paul continued in his belief that the Old Testament was from God. Yet he took the awesome step of crediting Christ with the work of creation and thereby asserted that Jesus was a person of the Godhead and God himself. As we could see, Paul had no problem accepting the idea of the Trinity, and he felt no need to explain it further. This episode is brought to you by NetSuite. With all that's going on in the world right now, a lot of people are asking the question of, what does the future hold for business? If you ask 9 experts, you'll get 10 answers. Bull market, bear market, rates will rise or fall, inflation's up or down. No one knows for sure. But until they do, over 41,000 businesses have future-proofed their business with NetSuite by Oracle, the number one cloud ERP, bringing accounting, financial management, inventory, HR into one fluid platform. With one unified business management suite, there's one source of truth, giving you the visibility and control that you need to make quick decisions. With real-time insights and forecasting, you're peering into the future with actionable data. When you're closing the books in days, not weeks, you're spending less time looking backward and more time on what's next. If I needed this product, this is exactly what I'd use. Whether your company is earning millions or even hundreds of millions, NetSuite helps you respond to immediate challenges and seize your biggest opportunities. Speaking of opportunity, download the CFO's Guide to AI and Machine Learning at netsuite.com/blessed. The guide is free to you at netsuite.com/blessed. netsuite.com/blessed. This episode is brought to you by Revolve.com. Many of us do a lot of our shopping online, and sometimes shopping online can be a bit overwhelming, but I really love the experience with Revolve.com. I love specifically how once I find something that's my style, it recommends similar items. So it's almost as if I'm curating this shopping experience that's specific to what I like and what fits my body the best. They also have some amazing curated edits. So if you're looking for something specific, let's say a date night, special event, vacation, they have these curated collections for you that fit exactly what you're looking for. Revolve.com has over 1,200 brands and 100,000 styles across high-end, emerging, and exclusive labels in fashion, beauty, and home goods. With new arrivals daily, we always have something new to choose from. From last-minute getaways to party dressing and seasonal upgrades, Revolve has you covered with fast two-day shipping and easy returns, all on them. And for a limited time, you can shop a curated selection of my favorite styles at revolve.com/blessed and receive 15% off your first order with code BLESSED. That's revolve.com/blessed to shop my top picks and get 15% off your first order with code BLESSED. Offer ends June 15th, so don't miss out. This episode is brought to you by IXL. In my household, education is a huge deal. My oldest is heading to kindergarten in the fall, and fun fact, his school uses IXL. So we are so excited to lean into it. If you're anything like me, you want to set your child up for success. But sometimes those homework questions feel like another language, especially this new math that these kids are doing. Or maybe your child is ahead and needs more of a challenge. That's where IXL comes in. IXL is an online learning program for kids that covers math, language arts, science, and social studies. It's designed to help them really master topics in a fun, encouraging way. And here's what I love. IXL works for every child. Whether your kid is just starting out or in high school, one subscription gives you everything, pre-K through 12th grade. It's backed by research, and kids who use IXL consistently score higher on tests. IXL is used in 96 of the top 100 school districts in the U.S., and 1 in 4 students nationwide are learning with it right now. So if you're looking to save time, save money, and see real progress, this is the smartest investment that you can make. Make an impact on your child's learning. Get IXL now, and Blessed and Bossed Up listeners can get an exclusive 20% off IXL membership when they sign up today at IXL.com/today. Visit IXL.com/today to get the most effective learning program out there at the best price. As I'm referencing all of the scriptures, whether I read them or not, I'm going to try to give you every scripture that's referenced because I want you to go and study them for yourself. Remember, where we land in chapter 3 is where Mr. Stanley was trying to figure out how the Holy Spirit impacted his day-to-day life. And this actually led him back to rereading books that he had read before, studying the Bible for himself, and learning as much as possible about the Holy Spirit so that he could get a better understanding and get some answers for the questions that he had. And so as we go through all of this, everything that I'm reading are the answers that he found. And so if you have similar questions and a similar dilemma, I want you to write these scriptures down so that you can also go and read them for yourself. He says, later in the creation story, we find another reference to the Trinity. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And that's Genesis 1:26. Who was God talking to? Who was us? Whoever he was referring to was clearly part of the creation process. Let us make man. The only other living beings at that point in history were animals and angels. There is no indication from scripture that either animals or angels were part of the creation process. Thankfully, in the next verse, the Lord clarified exactly whose image he was referring to. God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them, and that's Genesis 1:27. Adam and Eve were not formed in the likeness of animals or angels. They were fashioned in the image of the Creator. The us in Genesis 1:26 refers to God alone, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. There are many other examples where the Holy Spirit and God are referred to interchangeably. One is found in the 5th chapter of Acts. It says, "A man named Ananias and his wife, Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. With his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.'" Peter saw God and the Holy Spirit as equals. From his perspective, to lie to one was to lie to the other. Each deserved equal reverence and respect. Apparently, God thought so too, for both Ananias and his wife lost their lives as a result of their deceit. The authors of both the Old and New Testament saw no problem with interchanging God and the Holy Spirit. To speak of one was to speak of the other. The actions and attributes of one were the actions and attributes of the other. They were seen as one in power, omniscience, wisdom, and even eternalness. And that's in Hebrews 9 and 14. No distinction is made because none is needed. Now let's look at the second statement. And I don't think I said this, but the story with Ananias and his wife is found in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The second statement he's exploring is the Holy Spirit lives inside the believer. He says, "As I said earlier, for a long time, the deity of the Holy Spirit was nothing more to me than a fact of Orthodox theology. That is, until I began to think about the fact that he indwells me." There are several popular theories concerning the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. What makes it confusing is that the Bible is used to support every one of them. Some say the Holy Spirit indwells the believer at the moment of salvation. Others teach that it happens sometimes after salvation. A couple of groups believe the Holy Spirit comes and goes. Some days you have him and some days you don't. The confusion stems primarily from two sources. First is the coming of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Many Christians see this as a normative pattern for every generation. In Acts, we find the Holy Spirit indwelling men who had already been believers for possibly 2 or 3 years. Some see this as strong evidence for believing that the Holy Spirit is not necessarily given at the moment a person is born again. Quick interjection. For people who believe this, this doesn't even fully make sense to me for you to believe this. Because if we're looking at the book of Acts and we're looking at the Gospels, it's clear that Jesus said over and over again that I'm going to send you a gift. I'm going to send you a helper. He was talking to the believers. A part of their process was to walk with him, to be transformed by him, wait, and then the Holy Spirit will be sent to give them the empowerment they needed to go out and spread the gospel. So how is that happening over and over again? Like, at what point, if this is something that repeats for generations, what is the date? So it's like every Pentecost, it happens again. Like, I'm confused as to how anybody, even with this perspective, justifies it based upon the timeline of scripture. But that's neither here nor there. He says, "A second source of confusion originates with those who do not hold the doctrine of eternal security, meaning once saved, always saved. Christians who believe they can lose their salvation are forced to believe that the Holy Spirit comes and goes as a man or woman's salvation comes and goes." Since I've written an entire book on the subject, I won't attempt to deal with this problem here. If that is an issue you are struggling with, however, I recommend that you read Eternal Security, and that's another book by Charles Stanley, and discover more about the great and permanent gift of salvation that God has given you. I find that argument to be interesting as well. It's not one that I've personally heard, often or at all, really. So I don't even really understand the rationale behind that one. But if that's something that you subscribe to, where you feel like salvation is something that you could lose, definitely go check out his book, Eternal Security. He goes on to say, as to the problems created by the book of Acts, I have devoted an entire chapter to examining the peculiarities of that wonderful but often misunderstood book. For now, I want to focus on the one fact we all agree on, however and whenever it happens, that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. He says the authors of Scripture use several terms to describe the relationship between the believer and the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself explained it in different ways on various occasions. To the apostles, he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and that's in John 20:22. To the multitude who gathered with him just before the ascension, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." That's in Acts 1:8. The Apostle John referred to the Holy Spirit as being given to the believer. That's in 1 John 3:24, 1 Thessalonians 4:8. Peter talked about the Holy Spirit being in believers, 1 Peter 1:11. And I'll make sure that there's a list of these scriptures in the show notes as well for you. Paul wrote, "God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts." And that's Galatians 4:6. And in another place, he spoke of the believer as the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. All of these terms lead us in the same direction. The Holy Spirit resides in the believer. The verb used most often to describe this unique relationship comes from the Greek word okeo. In the New American Standard Bible, it is translated dwell, indwell, and live. In the New King James Version, it is translated dwell. Okeo actually comes from the Greek word for house, oikos. It means to live in, reside, or dwell. Okeo is used 4 times to describe the believer's relationship with the Holy Spirit. And it's used, the places it's used is Romans 8:9-11, 1 Corinthians 3:16, and 2 Timothy 1:14. The most descriptive of the 4 is found in Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" That's 1 Corinthians 3:16. One writer summarized Paul's thoughts beautifully when he wrote, "Clearly, to Paul, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit is to be inhabited by God." By equating the phrase "God's temple" with the phrase "a temple of the Holy Spirit," Paul is clear. The Holy Spirit is God. The significance of the term oikeo is that it speaks of permanency. The idea is that the Holy Spirit takes up residency in believers forever. He doesn't just pass through, he makes us his home. He comes to stay. Paul's reference to believers as temples underscores this point. Having grown up a devout Jew, Paul had a great deal of respect for the temple. To the nation of Israel, it represented the presence of God amongst his people. When Christ was crucified, there was no longer any need for the temple. God no longer needed a building. He was free to take up residency in the heart of man. Reference Jeremiah 31:31-34. The barrier of sin had to be removed. Man's relationship with God had been restored. To symbolize the change, God tore the veil of the temple from the top to bottom. That's in Mark 15:38. The veil was a thick drapery separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. The fact that it was ripped from the top to bottom signified that God, not man, had initiated the change. By referring to believers as temples, Paul was announcing that God had changed his residency for good. He had left the temple in Jerusalem and, through the person of the Holy Spirit, had moved into the hearts of his people. Reading this just brought me a lot of joy and comfort when he broke it down this way, because when we think about our bodies being a temple, usually, at least in the context that I've historically used it, I'm using it as to say that my body is set apart for the Lord, not necessarily that my body is a home that the Lord actively lives in. Does that make sense? Because by me saying that my body is a temple from the Lord in a separate sense, there's still a disconnect from me and him. So it's still focused a lot on me being the one that's operating this body. So let's say I don't eat certain things or not participate in sexual immorality, like all of these different things that we do to honor our temple have usually been based upon how we treat our physical bodies. But him talking about this and talking about the temple as being a place, our bodies being a place that God lives, I don't know. It just clicked differently for me. Because sure, I understand that the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of me, but it's just something about connecting the term temple and it being a dwelling place, a home for God. It just, I don't know, it just made me feel a little special. To be honest, it made me smile, made my heart warm a bit, and it gave me a sense of gratitude of like, man, God, you really love us this much that you come to live, take residence permanently, forever on the inside of us. I don't know about y'all, but that just clicked for me as I was reading it.
This episode is brought to you by Happy Mammoth. Have you ever had those days where you're doing everything quote unquote right, eating clean, staying active, getting rest, but your energy's still crashing, your moods are all over the place, and you feel totally out of sync? I've definitely been there. And that's where Happy Mammoth comes in. They offer a free 2-minute quiz that can help you uncover the root cause of your hormonal symptoms. It's super easy. Just answer a few questions about what you're going through and where you're at in life. And the best part, after taking the quiz, you'll get a personalized recommendation to help balance your hormones and start feeling better. I took the quiz myself, and the results were eye-opening. It said my body may be overflowing with estrogen, which could be behind symptoms like my fatigue, bloating, and low moods. And based on my results, the quiz recommended Hormone Harmony, a natural formula that helps flush out excess estrogen and brings your body back into balance. Taking care of your hormones isn't just about feeling good right now. It's about investing in your long-term health. By taking the hormone quiz, you'll learn more about your hormone balance and can make small, intentional changes to support your body. Whether it's with Hormone Harmony or another Happy Mammoth product, the quiz helps guide you towards solutions that work specifically for you. Ready to start feeling like yourself again? Head over to happymammoth.com and take their free 2-minute hormone quiz today to find the ultimate answer to your stubborn hormonal issues. And for a limited time, you can also get 15% off your entire first order with my code BLESSED at checkout. That's happymammoth.com and use the code BLESSED for 15% off today.
The next section is called Sealed by the Spirit. It says, another role that the Holy Spirit plays in our lives is further evidence of the permanency of his relocation. The Bible says that he has been given to us as a pledge. He quotes Ephesians 1:13-14, which says, in him, Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. When you became a Christian, you were sealed into Christ. The term sealed is used in various ways throughout the New Testament. In Matthew, we read that Jesus' tomb was sealed, and that's Matthew 27:66. In Revelation 20, we are told that Satan will be sealed in the abyss for 1,000 years. During the tribulation, God will place a seal on 144,000 people from the tribe of Israel. That's in Revelation 7:4-8. In every case, the term sealed carried with it the ideas of protection and security. To seal something was to close it off from outside influences and interference. We use the term in a similar way today. We seal windows and doors to keep the wind out. We seal letters. We seal basements to keep water out. We even seal furniture to keep dust from getting into the wood. In our culture, we do not normally think of putting a seal on people. Consequently, it is difficult for us to grab the significance of being sealed by God. Fortunately, Scripture gives us a helpful illustration. During the tribulation, God will place a seal on 144,000 Jews. Again, this is in Revelation 7:4-8. The seal will apparently be a visible mark on the forehead. As the Great Tribulation progresses, it becomes evident that the members of this group bearing God's seal have been granted supernatural protection from the chaos surrounding them. At the end of tribulation, the entire group reappears intact to welcome the king, and that's in Revelation 14, 1 through 5. This future event sheds light on the ramifications of God's seal on the believer. The primary benefit of the seal is protection. The seal will protect the 144,000 during the most dangerous period of human history. Nothing will be able to overcome the protecting power of that seal, not even the Antichrist himself. Unlike the 144,000, our seal is not visible. To us, that is. Our seal is spiritual. Instead of receiving a mark on our foreheads, we were given the Holy Spirit as a pledge of God's intent to preserve us to the day of Christ's appearing. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's Ephesians 4:30. When God looks at you, he sees the Holy Spirit within you. The presence of the Holy Spirit is a permanent reminder of God's promise to finish what he has begun in you. It is also a sign to the principalities and forces of the spiritual realm that you belong to the Lord. And as long as you belong to the Father, the Holy Spirit will be there, living in you, signifying his ownership. When he moved in to stay, and he is not going anywhere. That part was really encouraging to me because I can deal with, and I know many of you guys can relate, sometimes you deal with a lot of maybe the stresses or anxieties of everyday life, the spiritual warfare that we all go through. You may sometimes deal with a doubt, negative thoughts, etc. But it's just something to really sit and ponder on the fact that the Lord sealed us. And yeah, it's not a physical mark on our forehead, but when it comes to the spirit realm, it is clear that the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us. And that gives us protection. That gives us privileges. And I don't know about y'all, but that just really encouraged me. And I hope that it encouraged you as well. In his next section, he really lands the plane because remember what triggered this whole exploration of the Holy Spirit that he communicated to us was the fact that he was getting ready to start teaching at this institute. And he was in a place of desperation because he didn't feel qualified to do it. And so he says, for the 2 weeks prior to my D-Day, the first day of him teaching classes, he said, I meditated on the two thoughts. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit lives in me permanently. I knew that somewhere hidden within the two ideas was the answers that I was looking for. I remember thinking, well, if you are in me, do something, Lord. I was convinced that if God through the Spirit indwelt me, I should have all kinds of new potential. I should be able to do anything he called me to do. So I certainly shouldn't fear teaching a couple of classes. Reading through Tori's book, this is one of the books that he went back to try to answer this dilemma of his. He said, I ran across a passage that hit me right between the eyes. He described my dilemma perfectly. It says, so it is clear that every regenerate man has the Holy Spirit. But in many a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells away back in some hidden sanctuary of his person, away back of conscious experience. So just as it one thing to have a guest in your house living in some remote corner of the house where you scarcely know that he is there, and quite another to have that guest taking entire possession of the house, just so it is one thing to have the Holy Spirit dwelling way back of the consciousness in some hidden sanctuary of our being, and quite another thing to have the Holy Spirit taking entire possession of the house. In other words, it is one thing to have the Holy Spirit merely dwelling in us, but we are not conscious of his dwelling, and quite another thing to be filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we may put it with perfect accuracy this way. Every regenerate person has the Holy Spirit, but not every regenerate person has what the Bible calls the gift of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism with the Holy Spirit, or the promise of the Father. Whatever you call it, I didn't have it. This is Charles speaking again. Whatever you call it, I didn't have it. I had the Holy Spirit, but for some reason, he wasn't making much of a difference in my life. It was as if he were hibernating. Like Tori said, it was as if we were dwelling in some hidden sanctuary in my being. I was relieved to know that someone else understood my dilemma, but understanding it better didn't solve it. I wanted to know why nothing was changing. I wanted to know how to get the spirit out of the hidden sanctuary and into my daily activities. Specifically, I wanted him to empower me to teach those men. That approaching crisis ultimately paved the way for the next step in my journey. I didn't know it then, but I was just hours away from discovering how to be filled with the spirit. This was so good because I believe that the excerpt that he posted here from the book is the perfect example or the perfect illustration of the dilemma of many people. Like he said, it's one thing to have a guest in your house that's kind of in this remote room. You'll never see them for real. Like they're not really making much of an impact in the day to day of the home. It's a whole nother thing when they done took over the whole house. And that's a place where a lot of us live. The Holy Spirit is in us because we're believers, but he's tucked off somewhere, but not totally taken over and in control. And I thought that was just such a perfect description. And what I also love about Mr. Stanley's response to that is like, okay, cool. Now I understand my dilemma better, but what do I do about it? This is a pursuit. This, what we have described here and discussed, is a man who did not understand the Holy Spirit, who did, once he understood theoretically, he didn't understand how the Holy Spirit impacted his day to day. So he kept digging. He went back to the books. He went back to the Bible. He went back to studying to try to understand. Once he got a certain level of understanding, that still wasn't enough because he wanted to live a spirit-filled life. All of this was triggered by this place of desperation because he had this assignment coming up that he had no idea how he was going to pull off. But I believe that this is a great example of how we should be pursuing the Lord. A lot of us get stuck in the imposter syndrome. We get stuck in the assignment and how heavy it is and how we don't feel qualified and why would God call me to do this? A lot of us get stuck in that place versus allowing that to force us to a space of desperation. And in that desperation, force us into a relentless pursuit of the Lord and of his strength to be able to see through what he's called us to. So I hope you see not just what he's saying, but you see his process and response to a trigger that many of us have today. And many of us will have on this journey because the Lord is just going to keep giving us more assignments. He's going to keep calling us to do things that we don't feel qualified for. He's going to continue to weaken and weaken our flesh so that we can make sure that we are using his strengths to see his assignments through. So I hope that you're understanding the layers of how this book, this chapter in particular, is so good, because he's educating you for sure on the Holy Spirit, but he's also educating you on how what your role is and what your participation should be. And he ends the chapter with the think about it section, which is a place to where you can meditate on the main points discussed throughout each chapter. It says, take a minute to meditate on the two major points of this chapter. One, the Holy Spirit is God. Two, the Holy Spirit indwells me. It wouldn't hurt to get a pen and write out a few implications of these two statements. How does the truth of these statements apply to you? What does it say for your potential? What do these statements apply about your character, your parenting skills, and your marriage? Spend some time thinking about how these truths affect your life, for herein lies the key to experiencing the spirit-filled life. So that is it for chapter 3. I pray that this has blessed you. And chapter 4 is called D-Day. And so this is where he goes into what happened on his first day of classes. Get the book. Just get the book. The link is in the show notes. I pray that this blessed you the way that it is blessing me. Thank you so much for listening to another episode of the Blessed and Bossed Up podcast. I love you guys, and I'll see you in the next one.
Craftsman Days are here at Lowe's with big savings on the tools you need. Right now, get a free select tool when you buy the Craftsman V20 2-Pack Battery Kit. Whether it's the backyard, the bathroom, or beyond, Craftsman has the tools to help you power through and get the project done right. Because DIYing is unpredictable, but your tools shouldn't be. Shop Craftsman at Lowe's today. Valid through 6/18 while supplies last. Selection varies by location.